Well, good morning, church. Let's get out our Bibles. That was a good, robust good morning. You guys have had your coffee. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, as we continue, we finally arrived at it. I talked about it for a couple of weeks. We had communion, then Mother's Day, and now we're actually going to get into it. And you know what? Strap in and hang on. Because we got 48 verses to cover in the time, and I managed to do it for a service, so we're gonna make it through. 48 verses, Acts chapter 10. Title of the message is Without Prejudice, Acts chapter 10. Oh, the phone. Somebody just got a message. The message is, turn off your phone. No, just kidding. I've done it myself, so I'm gracious, but turn off your phone, okay? Please, or turn it to vibrate. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time and the privilege to gather into this place as your people who, Lord, are living in this time, in this point in prophetic history, Lord, where Lord, we see the things that you spoke of and the way things would be towards the end of the age we are seeing fulfilled daily as we open our papers. And so, Lord, we thank you, Lord, that the hope that we have, we pray for our leaders, we pray for the political scene, and we are told to do so, Lord, but we recognize, Lord, the hope is really in you. And so it's for that reason, Lord, that in this time, lest we are overburdened with anxiety. Your word said that as we get into this time, Jesus, you said to your disciples that we need to pray, lest we faint, Lord. And without prayer and without the power of prayer and keeping a spiritual perspective, Lord, we certainly would faint, Lord. Our hearts would grow panicked and anxious, Lord. And so we come today, Father, to counter that as we open up your word, as we sit at your feet, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, and Lord, that you would strengthen our faith, Lord, that you would cause us, Father, to enjoy, Lord, the confidence that we have, because we know, Lord, how this all turns out, and we know who's in control. And so, Lord, we commit this time to you. Lord, I pray if there's any here that have not yet given their lives to you, Lord, today that you would draw them to yourself. And so we ask your blessing now in the teaching ministry of your Spirit in this time, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Change happens, doesn't it? I mean, it's inevitable. There's no way that life can continue without a change. Change happens physically, doesn't it? Some of you that are older, along with me, well, you're not 25 anymore. And though your mind sometimes doesn't comprehend that, if you act like you are 25 and begin to move into that arena very frequently, your body the next day goes, I told you. You ain't 25 anymore. Things have changed. You're not as flexible as you used to be. You can't do this without a consequence, you see. A change, it happens. The muscles that were on top of my arm are now hanging underneath my arm. Change. Right here. I didn't used to have this. The jaws and the throat. It's happening. It's inevitable. Physical change, a change as well mentally. Things change. When you were in 10th grade, hopefully by now you know a little more than you did in 10th grade. Hopefully you've expanded your education and gained more wisdom and information, and so you've grown and you're more brilliant, if you would, than you used to be. On the other hand, some of us may not be as brilliant as we used to be, and some people lose their minds, so you don't want to lose it. And listen, if you don't use it, you will lose it. So keep that mind exercising. Keep it challenged. Because change happens. But the greatest change, I think, that could ever take place is spiritual change. We see that in the Scriptures. In fact, God is in the business of change, isn't He? I mean, we looked last time together in Acts chapter 9, this guy by the name of Saul. Well, he was out murdering Christians. He was bent on destroying and stamping out Christianity when he was on his way to do his deeds. You see, the Lord got a hold of him, knocked him off his donkey and said, "Hey, wake up, buddy. Things are going to change for you. You were persecuting the church. Now, guess what? You're part of the church. You're going to be a preacher, no longer a persecutor. You were a sinner and now you're a saint." You see, change, radical change. Here in this 10th chapter of Acts, a change is going to continue because that's what God does. And there's a guy here that we have already seen God using powerfully. And he's a man who is preaching, you see, the gospel. And people are getting saved. And in Jerusalem there, the first time he preached, man, 3,000 saved. And so he's on a roll. He went to Samaria. He's been sharing with the Samaritans. And people are getting saved as he's preaching the gospel there as well. And things are moving along quite powerfully for this man. His name, well, it's Peter. But something is about to happen to this guy. You see, his ministry, the way he's looked at things previously, especially a certain people group, are about to be changed radically. You see, because what's going to happen is he's going to have an encounter with the Lord that's going to remove some prejudices that existed previously. You have any prejudices? Oh, well, I think we would all say, no, I'm a Christian. I don't have any prejudices. Really? How about that group of people next door who have their motorcycles with their long beards and long hair and they're tatted up and I think there's drug deals going down in the middle of the night? How do you feel about them? How's your love for them? I'm not talking about love in word. I'm talking about love in deed. How about the people that are homeless? How's your love for them? I'm not talking again about love in word. I'm not talking about love in just throwing money at the problem. I'm talking about actually sharing life with them. How's your love for them? For those of you that are older, how's your love towards the younger generation? Do you look at them and go, and you find yourself prejudiced? These people are idiots. They're just, you know, these kids today, get that old man, old woman, man, fight that stuff. That's a bad place to be. That's prejudice. You see, Peter's about to change. And listen, if you're lost this morning, I pray that the Spirit will convict you of your sin and point you to Jesus Christ, that you might come to Him as Savior and have your sin forgiven because He paid the price for that sin on the cross. And I pray that you'll surrender to Him. If you're a Christian and you're living for yourself alone, if you're not giving Christ a priority in your life, then guess what? I pray that today you will change and God will speak to your heart and convict you. As we come on our text here, there's this man who lived in a city by the name of Caesarea. His name is Cornelius. He is a centurion. Let's read our text and meet this man. We are introduced here in verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. He was a devout man, one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. And about the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw a vision and an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? So here we find this man, the centurion. What's he doing? Well, an interesting man in that he is praying. He is a man as a centurion who is in charge of 100 men. So he is a man of position. He's a man of power. But he's also a man of prayer. You see, this guy was a Roman soldier. They were hated by many in that day, and especially by the Jews. This man, though, had a good reputation among the Jews. Had, it appears here, a bit of a soft spot. We read here that he was a devout man. That means he was devoted to just seeking out this God of the Jews. You know, he was never a guy who, I mean, this guy's not a Christian. He's not a believer yet. But he's interested in the things of God. He's interested, perhaps he had seen something in the early church, knowing they were Jews, that the changes that were happening that intrigued him. So he is praying and he is investigating. He's devoted himself to seeking out God. And he had a fear of God. That means that he was a man that recognized God's place and power, and that he led his family and servants to have a reverence for this God, although he didn't know him all that well. He also was a man who gave money to people. He was a guy who gave and contributed to charity. He didn't make money as God. He didn't look down on those who had less than he. He saw the plight of those who didn't have, and he had compassion and pity on them. And so he communicated to help them, you see, by way of contributing to the cause. And he prayed to God always. He knew something in him that knew that his resources were not enough. He felt that there was something more. He wanted to know if there was a God, who this God was. This is a good guy. I mean, if you saw him, I mean, he's your typical kind of military guy, high ranking, nice buzz job on the hair, you know, buff looking guy, well respected. His children were in order. His wife was beautiful and loved him, and he was in charge. He just had that whole thing about him. He was a moral man. He wasn't a pervert and tainted by, you know, what sometimes the military can be tainted by. This man was a moral man. He was a praying man, although he didn't know the God he was praying to well. He was very religious. That speaks to the fact that you can come today. And perhaps you've been coming for a while to church, and you can attend church, and you can pray, and you can know a lot of people who are believers in Jesus Christ. You can give to good causes, and guess what? You're still not on your way to heaven. Your sin is still not forgiven because you don't have a relationship with God. You haven't been born again. That's where this man was. And so he wasn't a saved man, but he was seeking God. And so what we read here is, as the story continues, this angel shows up. Now, that's a pretty cool answer to prayer. When's the last time you prayed and an angel showed up? Anyhow, not a bad thing to do. And when he saw him, it freaked him out. That's generally the response whenever angels showed up anywhere in the Bible. People freaked out. And he said to this angel, as he was stunned and shocked by his appearing, hey, what is it, Lord?
Why are you here?
And then the angel says, well, I got good news, Corny. That's his name short, Corny. Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa. Send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon the Tanner, whose house is by the sea. And he will tell you what you must do. God sent this angel. He gives him instruction. He informs him that God is listening. Isn't that good to know, people? God is listening. This guy is not a believer yet, but he's aware that there's a God, and he's seeking to encounter him. He's speaking, God, if you're there. You know what? Isn't it good to know? How much more does he listen to those of us who are believers, his children? The Father listens to his children. God pays attention. He never, sometimes like our earthly father, ignores us. He always is attentive to us. And that was the case here. And he dispatched an angel. And this angel, note, the angel could have preached the gospel to Cornelius right there, couldn't he have? I mean, he knew it. He could have, but he didn't. Why didn't he? I mean, that way, Peter wouldn't have had to go up to his house and all the mishmash. Why not just preach it right there? You know, I mean, that would have been great. But I want you to note something and pay attention. Though the angel knew the story of the redemption and what was accomplished on the cross through Christ, we never see him, any angel, preaching the gospel in the New Testament. Why? Because God has chosen that privilege uniquely for you and for me. He has given us the honor and the privilege as his bride. The angels are servants. We are his bride. That's how precious we are to him. And we alone have been allowed the privilege and the task to preach the gospel and see lives changed by Jesus Christ. So we see the angel did not preach the gospel. He pushes the angels back and of course now he begins to tell him about how he is going to speak to him. He says, you go and this guy by the name of Peter is going to be lodging in a certain house and you go to him and you tell him to come and he will tell you what you must do. And when the angels who spoke, verse 7, to Cornelius had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. And when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. You see, he immediately responds. I love that about Cornelius. There's a command, there's a instruction, there's direction given by this angel to this man. And he doesn't sit around and say, I don't know, what do you think? Let's have a conference, you know, let's call Congress together and see if we can't discuss this. No, as soon as he receives instruction, immediately he moves into action. Would to God that we were all like that when God speaks, that we would move into action. When we have an opportunity, when we see a need, when we hear something needs to be done here, that God has called us to, that we step into it rather than sit around thinking about it and discussing it and wishing things were different. This guy stepped it up. You see, today, many of us hear the message that we run to mess around. We're too busy with going to, different events and entertainment and steeping ourselves in that than the things of God. You see, in fact, many times, tragically, it's only out of despair that many cry out to God and mean business. When something goes terribly wrong in our lives, we go, oh God, help! Something goes terribly wrong in our nation. Oh God, help! It's through despair that we begin to cry out. Would to God that we didn't wait for that to occur. Cornelius didn't delay. Cornelius doesn't say, well, I got other stuff to do and then I'll seek the Lord. He calls two servants and a devoted soldier. He relates the story to them and he sent them to Joppa to find the preacher. And so the next day, verse 9, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. I love that. Something about that. Some of you are feeling that way right now. Right here, right now, you're going, oh man, I'm so hungry right now. Come on, Pastor. I love while he's waiting for the food, while they made ready, he went up to pray. You know what? That's wisdom. That shows you why this man was used so powerfully. When he had a spare time, when he had an opportunity, he said, you know what, guys, while I'm waiting for dinner to be finished, I'm going to go and I'm going to seek the Lord. Would to God that we did that. Instead of getting home, men, and say, where's dinner? Honey, I'm working on it. Okay, you know what, sweetie? I'm going to go pray then. I'm going to go seek the Lord. I'm going to take a little prayer walk. Let me know when it's ready. Man, would to God that we prayed in that way, that we kept God. And if you do, praise God. If you're not, I pray the conviction of God, that God will work on us and change us and make us into those kinds of men and women. When we're stuck in traffic and we got to wait, or we're stuck in line and we got to wait, we're in an attitude of prayer. Not pounding the dashboard and pounding our fists and going, these idiots on the road can't stink and get these cars moving. And why do they work on the road this time of day and do it this way? If I was doing it, I'd do it different. Pray. Stop preaching. Because you're preaching frustration. Pray. That's what Peter did. He went up on the roof and waiting for dinner. And of course, the aromas from the kitchen, you know, reached his nostrils. He was becoming increasingly hungry, so he was praying perhaps more zealously, Lord, hurry up and bring the food. And while he was thinking about food, interestingly, he was thinking about food, and he fell into a trance, and it says there in verse 11, and saw heaven open, and an object like a great sheet bound at four corners, descending on him, and it let down to the earth, and in it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, and beasts, and creeping things, and birds of the air, and a voice came to him, and said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything common or unclean. The voice spoke to him again the second time, says, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. This was done three times and the object was taken up into heaven. Now here's the scene. He's praying. He's hungry. He goes in, falls into a trance. He begins to kind of be in a dream state, you see. And then he sees barbecue let down on a sheet. Barbecue. Four-footed animals and good meat. And Pete's response? These responses, you know what, man? I can't kill it. Listen, the Lord said kill and eat, but I can't, Lord. That's not clean. That's not good food. We're not supposed to eat that stuff. You see, God was announcing something here by way of a symbol. The Gentiles were thought by the Jews to be just meat to fuel the fires of hell. The Jews thought that way of the Gentiles. Did I say Gentiles thought that way of the Jews? Vice versa, okay? And so, you know, that's what the Gentiles were for. And up to this point, Peter had shared with Jews and they got saved. Peter had shared with Samaritans who were half-breeds, but now they've been welcomed in. But the Gentiles were still thought of as just a fodder for the fires of hell. And so now when we see this vision that Peter is given here, God is showing him that what once they considered unclean, you see, the Gentiles now was going to be clean. What they once considered common fuel, charcoal for hell, was now going to be uncommon. God was going to do a work to bring them to heaven. You see, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That whosoever, Jew, Gentile, male, female, no matter what race, no matter what nationality, you see, no matter what class, you see, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Peter, prior to that, felt that he was God's elect, God's chosen, and these other people were just, you know, like I said, common. God is saying, Pete, you're not to call them common. They're close to my heart. And as close to my heart as you are, my son died for them. You see, some churches, if we're not careful, we can get into that kind of a thing. We get into this kind of class and status thing. Well, I'm an elder at the church. I'm a teacher at the church. You know what? I teach this and I do that. And I don't, there's certain things I don't do. I don't clean bathrooms. That's for others. You know, and we can get an attitude. Kind of this elitist attitude. We can get this, I'm holy and a Christian and you're a pervert, stuck in your perversion. And you know what? You're going to hell in a handbasket and I'm all right with that. That should never be the case. That should never be the case. We need to reach out to those whom we can have prejudices against. Like the next door neighbors who are the bikers. Like the person who wears his hair or their clothes different than you. Like the person who's all tatted up and you look at and you know, a gangbanger, man, you got to watch out for those gangbangers. God, help us not to have those and hold those prejudices. God, help us to invite them into the family of God. Invite them into our lives, into our homes, and show them and share with them the love of Jesus. That's the heart of Christ, you see. We've got to have a vision and a heart for lost people. We need to care enough to seek to bring them to Christ. And when Peter said, not so or never, Lord, listen, that's not a combination of words that works. Okay, he could have said, yes, Lord. He could have said, how, Lord. He could have said, where, Lord. But you cannot say, not so, Lord, or never, Lord. Because if he's the Lord, that means he's in control of your life and you've given and surrendered everything that you are and have to him. Amen. He is your Lord. You don't question, you just do what he says. You never say, not so, Lord. That's an oxymoron. And so Peter, recognizing that, God speaking to him, and it says there, what God has cleansed, that was the message, you must not call common. And this was done three times. Sometimes it takes us a while to get the point, doesn't it? Isn't it good to know that even the disciples struggled with some stuff when it comes to change? Peter struggled with it a bit, but here's the deal. In the end, he submitted himself to it. I need to submit ourselves to change that God is making. Now, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. Verse 18, and they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, and go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. And then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nations of the of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. And then he invited them in and lodged them. And on the next day, Peter went away with them and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Peter awakes from this vision. He's perplexed. He wonders about what it meant. While he's pondering the meaning There comes a knock on the door and they ask specifically for Simon Peter. They say, hey, is Simon Peter the preacher here by any chance? I'm sure that Peter's going, okay, I'm getting the idea here. I mean, obviously, this vision, some funny stuff is going on here, so God's in this somewhere. I mean, stuff is taking place that some might call a coincidence. I don't see that at all in any way, shape, or form. And so the Holy Spirit said, hey, God has sent these men. Don't question the matter at all. Just go with them. And Peter answered and said, all right, Lord, I'll go. He didn't ask for any understanding or insight beyond just being willing to go and available. You know what? Sometimes that's just what God wants. He wants us to be willing and available. Here's a guy who's ready, Cornelius, to receive the gospel. He wants to know God, to respond. He wants to hear the message of the gospel. And God's having a harder time getting the man there than this guy is really hungry and he's looking for a Christian to go share the gospel. A lot of times we think that people aren't really open and receptive. Can I suggest to you today, because of what's going on around us, people are spiritually more hungry than they've ever been. Listen, I am teaching currently the Citizens Group. It's a college age kids, you know. And I'll tell you what, I'm having the time of my life. And what I'm finding out is these kids are hungry for God's word. They want to know what God says because they're looking at this world and they're figuring out, you know what? They ain't got the answers, man. These people are messed up and things aren't getting better. They're not falling apart, as Ann Graham Lott said, they're falling into place. But still, you know what? They realize that things are messed up and they're reaching out and they want to know what God has to say. We need to be willing to reach out to people. They're hungry. The harvest is plenteous. It was in Jesus' day, and the laborers are few. Guess what? It's still the case. The harvest, the fields are white, ready for harvest. People are hungry and want to hear the laborers, those that will take the message, those that will bring them in. You see, they're still lacking. Would you be somebody that would step up? Would you be somebody that would step in and not only preach the gospel as we're called, but make disciples? Do you have somebody in your life that you're discipling right now? I look at Peter here and he leaves. He takes off and heads towards Cornelius's home. And it says, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. He was a discipler, and you do that through relationships. He didn't just have a seminar and teach a series on this. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus brought the disciples along and they saw and experienced life with Jesus through relationship. And they were discipled as a result. They were taught on the job training. That's what is lacking, I believe, today in many places in the church. We need to be those who aren't just preaching the gospel. We need to be those who are out making disciples. So Peter stands up and gets up and he heads out with these men. And the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and he had called together his relatives and close friends. I like that about Cornelius. He is knowing that Peter's on the way and that God is going to speak and that this message is going to be preached and he wants to know him. But it's not just about him. He invites his friends. He invites his relatives to come into his home and to hear this message. How about you? How quick are you to invite people to hear when there's a Bible study going on, to invite people to listen to, you know, the teaching of God's Word, the preaching of God's Word, or do we automatically, oh, they don't want to hear that? Cornelius didn't assume that. He reached out. Why? Because he cared about them. He wanted them to know Jesus as well. Do you want other people to know Jesus? Do you care that other people know Jesus? Do you care that their sins are forgiven, that their life has changed, that they have the hope of heaven? Does that bother you that they don't? If it does, then we need to be those like Cornelius who are inviting people in. Inviting people to hear the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he invites all these people over to his house. And it says in verse 25, as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up. I myself am also a man. I like that, because there are some today that would love you to bow down and worship them. The pastor shows up and goes, oh, pastor, oh, you're awesome. And oh, thank you. Keep preaching to me. Tell me how awesome I am again. I want to hear it. Listen, that's always a bad scene. It's not about the pastor. You see, it's about Jesus. Just a vessel that God uses, that's all I'll ever be. A sinner saved by grace, an earthen vessel that has just the treasure of God in him. It's God that gets the credit. Don't worship men. Don't follow after men. Follow men as they follow God. Yeah, as they set an example of Christ. Yes. Peter says, get up. I'm a man. And as he talked with him, he went in verse 27 and found many who had come together. And he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. He walks right into the house, and here's these Gentiles all gathered. And Pete walks in as a Jew, and of course they knew they lived there in the area, so they knew how the Jews felt. It was no secret, and they knew they were Gentiles and the perspective that the Jews had. So Pete walking into the house kind of blows their mind, and Pete then gets right down to business. Hey, guess what? You guys know how me being a Jew and all my people have thought of you guys as dogs and just fodder for the fire of hell. Just want to get that out of the way. It's unlawful, in fact, for me. I'm breaking all kinds of Jewish laws to be here. But, here's what trumps all. God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Verse 29, therefore I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. He had a little objection prior to that, didn't he, when he was having the dream? But now he had settled that situation, and God had made it clear to him. And so no longer is he having any kind of objection or question. He says, I ask then, for what reason have you sent for me? I'd just like to know why I'm here, guys. Just tell me why I'm here. And so Cornelius said, well, here's the deal, Pete. Let me tell you, let me relate what happened. 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour in verse 30 there. And at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. And when he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. Hey, here's why we're here. We are hungry. We want to hear about God. We want to hear a message from God. You know what? That's my prayer every time we gather here, that you will hear not my message, not my sermon, but you will hear a message from God. That's why we open the Word of God, because guess what? You need to know God's message to you as His child. You need to hear from Father, who loves you, who sent His Son to die on the cross in your place. Peter here comes and he brings the message. And I want you to note something here. We're all here before God. We're ready, Cornelius says, to hear what God has told you to tell us. Would to God that that's the case of everyone that walks in this place, and that's your prayer on the way. Anytime you're going into a Bible study, anytime you're headed for a church service, I pray that your prayer is, God, we're here. We want to hear from you today. Speak to our hearts, because I believe if that's your prayer, guess what? God will answer that prayer. He longs to answer that prayer. So we have a Spirit-filled preacher, Peter here, a man with a message from God. And we have an eager and hungry and expecting audience. They're looking forward to hearing from what God has to say. And so Peter then opens his mouth, and now he lays out the message. And it says, in truth, in verse 34, I perceive that God shows no partiality, or that he's no respecter of persons. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Hey, guess what, guys? Jesus is Lord. He is Lord of all. He is in absolute control. He is the sovereign God, the creator of heaven and earth. And no one and nothing escapes his notice, his power, his impact, his presence. He is Lord. Nobody can fight him and win. You'll lose. So he makes that statement right out of the chute. He says, that word you know, which was proclaimed through all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. So, hey, I've been along with him. I've seen this lordship of God exercised, that he, in fact, is God, Jesus himself. I remember once when we were out in a storm, and man, we are fishermen, so we were used to storms. But this storm was the granddaddy of storms that we had experienced. And Jesus is sleeping in the boat, and we're all bailing. And we're all bailing and then wondering why Jesus doesn't wake up, because we're going to drown, you see, because the waves were so radical. And so we wake him up. Hey, Jesus, wake up. And he wakes up and he goes, oh, you of little faith. And he says, peace, be still. And boom, immediately the wind stopped, the waves stopped, and it was as calm. Man, great, great water skiing. Smooth as glass. And we looked at one another in amazement and goes, what kind of man is this that even the waves and the wind obey it? Ah, he knew the Lord, Peter did. He had seen the power of God manifest. He knew the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was in control. And yet, it says here, though that was known, he was killed. He was killed, it says there in verse 39, by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he who was ordained by God to be judge, but rather it is he, rather, who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. What did he do? He didn't give many illustrations. He didn't give many stories. He didn't give his testimony. A testimony is good to convince, but not to convert. The gospel is what converts. Your testimony won't convert anybody. It may convince them that Jesus Christ, you know, has done a work, but it will not convert them. What converts them? The preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the cross. Jesus died on the cross. He paid the price for your sins there, shed his blood, and then he went into the grave, and then he was raised on the third day that you might be forgiven of your sins, that you might have power over death, you see, that you might have eternal life. That's the gospel. He died on that cross for you. He took what you deserve, what I deserve on that cross. He was killed. He was brutally beaten and murdered, because that's what sin, that's the cost of sin. Jesus paid that cost in your place and my place. And we need to believe and trust in him. And that's what Peter lays out very clearly. Very clearly. Preaching the gospel. Preaching Christ to him. And what happened? Well, this house man, things changed radically. It says, while Peter was still speaking these words in verse 44, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision, the Jews who believed, were blown away. As many, that's astonished in the King James there, as many came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit, just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. There it is, 48 verses. We made it. We made it. Listen, people need to hear the gospel. The preaching of the gospel, that's what the enemy will seek to keep you from doing. He'll allow you to tell all kinds of stories and give all kinds of maybe illustrations, but until it gets down to the cross and what was done on the cross, that is the power of God to eternal life. Jesus shed His blood on that cross for you. He died on that cross for you. He rose again. That proof that He has victory. That He is, in fact, as Peter so openly acknowledged, that He is Lord. That He is has a power over sin and over death. And He has ascended and He's seated at the right hand of the Father to make intercession for you and me as a lawyer to plead our case when the enemy comes in with the accusations that are true about you and me. Jesus says, Father, He's mine. And thus, case is dismissed. The case is dismissed through the cross of Jesus Christ in no other way. You don't need religion. You don't need a bunch of rules and regulation. That's what Peter is saying. You need a relationship with Jesus Christ. You need the power of God's Spirit that fell upon this group to come into your life. How do you get that? By putting your faith in Jesus Christ. Yes, Cornelius was a religious man previously. He had done the best he could. But guess what? He was now in a place where he had never been before. Confident that his sin is forgiven. Confident that when he died, he would go to heaven. Living in communion and in the presence and with the power of the Holy Spirit changed his life radically. And God will do the same for you. God wants to work in you and through you. He wants to use you. Will you be available? Like Peter? Will you get up and move out when the opportunity comes like Cornelius and Peter? Those are the things that changes lives, that impacts a nation, that impacts a community. You see, it's people that not just sit there and give lip service to the things of God, but give their lives in service to the things of God. How are you doing? How am I doing? It's worth examining. It's worth considering. Do you have people that you're taking along with you as you do ministry like Pete did? Do you have people that you're inviting into your inner circle, into your home that don't know Christ like Cornelius did? Or you're just inviting in to just hear the message of Jesus Christ, to see it lived out in your life, to show them the love of God. Do you have that kind of thing going on? Are you discipling somebody in Christ? If not, question, why not? Followed by another question, when? When are you going to start? You see, may you commit to prayer and be serious about what this means to live your life for Jesus Christ. And man, if you want to see lives changed, if you want to see the kingdom of God furthered, if you want to see change, it's a choice to do what God says. Jesus is Lord. Is He your Lord? Not just in word, but in deed. Let's pray. But Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And we thank you for the witness of your Spirit to speak to our hearts. And I pray now, Lord, as we have heard with our ears, as we have understood in our souls, Lord, now that we would, by your Spirit, act upon these things, Lord, that we wouldn't simply know them, that we wouldn't be like the Pharisees who accusation was made as they say and don't do. God, may we be done with that. From this day forward, Lord, may we, by your Spirit, and we know we can't change ourselves, but Lord, your Spirit, there's no excuse. Your Spirit is here, and he will give us the power to do these things that you've called us to as your children. May we get up and do them. May we answer the opportunities that are here at the church for service, for discipling, for Lord, loving and reaching out. May we be those that are inviting people to come and hear the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that lives might be changed. That our lives, Lord, would experience the abundance and the fullness of blessing that you desire, the joy of seeing people come from darkness to light and never gets old, Lord. May we be those who are committed to being those vessels that you could use to bring that about, Lord. So, Lord, we commit this to you, Lord. I pray today if there's any here that are not yet given their lives to you, Lord, that they would come not into a religion, Lord. That's not the need of the time. Cornelius was in that place. May they come today into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, empowered by your Spirit to leave here changed in men and women with their sins forgiven and the hope of heaven because they put their faith in the one who died on the cross in their place. Lord, draw those that don't know you to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray.